May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our freedom. Amen. As Lindsay mentioned, we are on the last Sunday of the Epiphany season. And Epiphany comes from a Greek word meaning manifestation. In our modern language, we speak of an epiphany as a flash of insight or of wisdom. And during the course of this season, following the Christmas season, we've been recognizing the insight that God is with us. God is manifest with us. God can be perceived with us. And in our story, that we recognize that through the person of Jesus, who in the times that Jesus was walking around as a person, you could see Jesus, you could see God manifest right next to you, like the person closest to you in your row right now. But that was Epiphany, and now we're looking down close range at Lent, which begins this Wednesday on Ash Wednesday. We have 40 days of wilderness ahead of us that ends with a loss and a death. The glow of Christmas is pretty far behind us now, and the celebration of Easter is so far out ahead, it's difficult to perceive from where we stand. We're in a middle place that will be quieter, that will be without alleluias. We will symbolically bury the alleluias today for the season of Lent. We'll be in a journey that no matter how much we know God is with us, we realize that we cannot avoid the wilderness. The only way forward is through. But God has equipped us for just this season, and today's scripture readings highlight some of the tools and skills that God has given us to help us navigate when we're in the wilderness. Not only for the purpose of getting through it and getting on through to Easter, but for the purpose of growing more and more into ourselves as God has made us and growing more in our spirits. So I'll offer some of the skills that we receive today in our scripture and see what resonates with you. That may be your skill to be working on and developing during the upcoming season of Lent. So the first gift that we received is referenced in the Exodus reading, and it is the gift of the law. God says to Moses, come on up this mountain, and I'll give you the law and the commandments in stone so you can take down and share with your people. So we may hear the law as a list of opportunities to fail and a list of things to get wrong. But God gives a specific context for giving the Ten Commandments. Earlier in Exodus, earlier than our reading, God gives a preamble to the Ten Commandments. And God begins by saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And from that place, God provides the law, the Ten Commandments. The purpose of the law and the context of the law is freedom. God's law is a discipline, but it's a discipline that creates more freedom and more wholeness. So I came to understand that concept when I was in seminary. I was in a class with an observant Jewish woman, and we were in a study group out somewhere at a cafe studying for some test or other, and an ambulance went by, and she stopped us, and she said, oh, I need a minute. I need to pray. And so we all stopped. And she prayed just in herself quietly. And then afterward, we asked her, do you pray every time an ambulance goes by? And she said, oh, yes, it's an obligation. And it was the first time I heard the word obligation, not as a have to and something heavy that I need to do, but as something liberating and connecting. For Jody, she had the relief of not having to make a decision. When an ambulance passes, you pray. You don't have to think about it or wrestle with it. I have another friend, her rule is, when someone asks her for money, she gives something that she has. And she doesn't worry about the rest of it. She doesn't worry and wrestle with, do they deserve it? What will they do with it? She's like, oh, if they ask, I give, and the rest is between them and God. It's a relief. Like, you don't have to think about that anymore. And the other gift for Jody is she had these constant opportunities to intentionally reconnect with God and through God reconnect to her commitment to healing the world, to all that God has created. She, every time an ambulance goes by, she automatically was called to pause and to notice and to pray and to be with God, to prioritize that connection. And that keeps in the front of her mind, it reminds her regularly of a link to God and a reminder of to who we really belong. So when we think about what the law is, what are the Ten Commandments that God offers? We know these to some degree. Put no gods before God. When we start chasing and pursuing other things as the most important things in our lives before God, that actually does us harm. And I think generally we know that intellectually. It doesn't serve us. God tells us to rest. You work 6 days and you rest the seventh day. And that isn't just for each of our own individual sakes, but it's for the sake of everything. It gives the land an opportunity to rest from being farmed. It gives others who work the opportunity to rest from doing work for us, if they're service providers, or if you are a service provider, to get a break from doing work in that service. God repeats this Sabbath principle over and over, particularly in this run in Exodus from the Ten Commandments up to the point of our reading today. The rest of the commandments are basically don't hurt each other, don't steal from each other, don't lie to each other, don't harm each other, and don't cultivate a want for what others have. You may have flashes of desire or envy, but not to get stuck in that. The flip side of having a lot of wanting and coveting can also be getting caught in imagining that you are less than others or that you have less value than others. God's commandments tell us not to get caught in those things. Each time you return to the obligations related to God's law, you return yourself to God's priorities. And these are things that make us well. It is an obligation, but it's for our good and for the good of everyone. So the law is one skill that we're offered. And another skill for the wilderness that God gives us is the skill of wonder and the ability to be in awe. This is more shown in the Transfiguration story that we hear today. The capacity for wonder, that is our capacity to recognize the immediately present divine in our time right now. So some preacher backstory. Preachers notoriously hate Transfiguration Sunday. There's a number of podcasts and blogs where you can, these might be sort of interesting for you to listen to sometimes, where people talk about how to develop sermons around this Sunday. And it's interesting that of all the things, you know, the four horsemen of the apocalypse and death and resurrection, preachers seem to get by with that, but are totally stumped at like a glowing Jesus and some other things happening on a mountaintop. But maybe the thing to do with Transfiguration is not to try to explain it or fully interpret it, but just to marvel at it. So the people who accompanied Jesus up the mountain, they had seen Jesus all the time. They'd seen him quite regularly. He looked like just a normal guy to them. But then, in a moment, suddenly, they're seeing the same person, but looking completely different. Nothing has changed fundamentally. Jesus was the Son of God all along. But James and John and Peter can see it now. They are seeing the holy, and it's overwhelming. At first, they're frightened by it, but Jesus says, no, you can look at this. You can bear looking at this wonder in the face. You don't need to be afraid. And that is the capacity for wonder and the gift of wonder. And we have opportunities to see like this all the time. I'm sure many of us have stories where you feel you have seen, you've witnessed something that is holy. Just this week, if you need something to Google and see something that might inspire this feeling in you, did any of you see the story of a woman who had a brain tumor and had a surgery done this week? So this woman was diagnosed with a brain tumor, and her medical team, part of what they were trying to address is she was a violinist, and she did not want to have the surgery if she wasn't going to be able to play the violin after. So the way they addressed this was as is common, brain surgeries often are done when patients are somewhat awake because they are asked to do behaviors and talk and move so that the surgeons can watch, you know, it's translated into a computer, whatever, but they can see the electrical signals in the brain, and the surgeons can see what parts of the brain are in action for the people to be doing those skills so the surgeons can be very careful not to disturb those areas. Well, what they did with this woman to be sure she would be able to play the violin was they had her play the violin during the surgery so that it was breathtaking. So the surgeons could watch what parts of her brain were active as she played, you know, the different pieces of music, and could be very careful to avoid hitting those parts of her brain. And to my eye, this was the visible divine. Lots of components of it. There was the woman's tremendous bravery and vulnerability. I mean, she literally had her brain open to the elements while she was trusting these surgeons and nurses and the anesthesiologists to get this right. And also her courage as a performer. She was doing a public violin performance while her brain was being operated on. And I thought, what a tremendous willingness to expose herself in the hope of being healed. That to me felt holy. And there was also tremendous holiness in the surgeons and the nurses. They didn't view this as just a medical exercise of there's a tumor and let's get it out of there. They viewed what they were doing as an art, and that part of their work was to preserve and sustain this woman's essential gift of making music, just so that she could delight in her ability to make music after and share that music with other people. And watching them bring all of their creativity and attention and tenderness to this surgery, it was, for me, like watching the face and hands of God. And there are so many videos like this and experiences like this out there. Perhaps part of your Lenten discipline will be recognizing those, being open to those, giving yourself time to bask in those and let them be wonderful for you. And to be clear, to be in wonder is not to be passive. It's not being entertained. If you are in awe, you are doing the work of worshiping God and doing the work of honoring a creator, of honoring beauty that's manifest with us right here all of the time. Even if you feel like you're just sitting there, you're doing a real thing that God has asked you to do. And sometimes your sitting in wonder opens up your own creativity and might move you to see the next right step. If there's some particular action you're being called to take in healing the world, being in awe and wonder might help you to notice what the next move is that's right for you. It is a worthwhile Lenten practice to find opportunities just to be in awe. So consider what skill is speaking to you this Lent. What can you be working on over the next 40 days in a quiet way, working toward Easter? Maybe it's keeping an aspect of the law, finding an obligation that's meaningful to you. Maybe it's just looking for the divine and seeing the manifestation of God and marveling at it. All of these are meaningful parts and holy parts of our journey through Lent. Amen.